Father God, thank you for that amazing story we've just heard. Thank you for the many ways at which you're at work in the life of this church family, Lord. Pray for Will now as he speaks to us, Lord, that you'd anoint him by your Holy Spirit, that you'd put power on his message, that, Lord, each one of us would hear your voice clearly, Lord. Would you be challenging us, comforting us, inspiring us as we need you to this evening. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So we are in our series on Luke, and we are going to get to chapter 18 tonight. So if you want to open your Bibles at page 1052, Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34, very short passage of Scripture. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. In other words, they didn't have a clue. And in our series, we've now got to the stage, just as we are in the liturgical year. Easter is coming up. I imagine most of us will know that Palm Sunday is coming up, and then it will be Maundy Thursday and Good Friday when we remember Christ's death and his crucifixion, and then, of course, Easter Sunday when we celebrate his resurrection. So we're on this trajectory, and our story, our Bible passage is tells us exactly where we are on that. So Jesus and his disciples are on that same journey. We are going up to Jerusalem, and he says everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Now, the prophets are these Old Testament people who were anointed by God to proclaim whatever message God wanted proclaiming. And of course, it wasn't always good news. In fact, a lot of the time, God used the prophets to hold his people to account. And in fact, the prophets generally were so unpopular because they kept on holding the people to account that a lot of them ended up dying grisly deaths. But a prophecy is a foretelling. It's a statement of what God is revealing about how the future will pan out, and it's written in Scripture. Now, we know how important Scripture was to Jesus. If you're like me, you will probably find finding time to read Scripture a bit of a struggle. But it's very, very important. And we know how important it was for Jesus. He's always quoting the prophets and Scripture. So we're just going to fast forward a little bit in the story. But you remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? He meets these two people. They don't recognize Jesus. And they're talking. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So here we have just another example of how important the Scriptures are. Now, in Jesus's day, the Scriptures are what we would call the Old Testament. So the first three quarters of what we call our Bible. And Jesus tells us in our passage that he came to fulfill everything that is foretold in the Scriptures. He is the fulfillment of all these many hundreds of pages of Scripture. And he's pretty clear that the Scripture's all about him. Jesus tells us that he came to fulfill what was written. So the question now is, how do we find Jesus in the Old Testament. And what we're going to do over the next 20 or so minutes is, I metaphorically speaking, I'm going to give you a magnifying glass. Okay, so as you read through the Old Testament, which I surely hope you will, and if you haven't, it's well worth doing, but trigger warning, some of it is quite dull. I have to confess that there are some parts of the Old Testament which just keep banging on and on about certain things. But it's still crucial that we read all of God's Word. So how do we find Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, as I said, the whole Bible is about Jesus from beginning to end. And in this passage, Jesus tells us that the purpose of his life is ultimately the fulfillment of what we call our Bible. And we see in our passage that Jesus is on a mission. We are going up to Jerusalem, so everything that the prophets have foretold will be fulfilled. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And the point is that everything in history has been leaning toward, and everything in the Bible prophesies, promises, and anticipates is ultimately fulfilled in the death, burial, resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the overarching trajectory that we're on. That's the way all of the Bible is pointing to. And Jesus, in our passage, is prophesying the future. And he says, as he heads up to Jerusalem, that he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, they will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. He's absolutely clear, and of course we know that is precisely what happened, but that is his mission. And it culminates with his being the only man who has ultimately defeated death, and to do the one thing that no man has ever done, which is to come back from death and never die again. That's because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died in our place for our sins, though he was without sin. And because he was without sin, death couldn't hold him. And so 3 days later, on that first Easter day, Jesus rises to life, just as he's predicted he would in our passage. What Jesus is saying really is, the prophets are writing about me. All these Old Testament prophets, some of them very, very weird, some of them very smelly and wearing all sorts of weird stuff, they all are pointing and writing about Jesus. And it's really important to know this, because I think a lot of people who, perhaps aren't too well read, well versed in Scripture, it's easy to think that the Old Testament isn't about Jesus at all. This is just some dusty old bit of our Bible that somebody decided, well, we better put that in, you know, because it gives you a little bit of context and background to the Jewish people. No, it's in there because of God's plan. God planned it to be in there because it all points to Jesus. Everything that the prophets have written in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled, accomplished through Jesus. So what we're going to do is I'm going to share with you some different ways that you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. I have found this fascinating. I hope you too will find it fascinating. Really, this is like a series of two-hour lectures. You will be pleased to know, before you have a heart attack, this is not going to be lecture number one, and it's not going to be 2 hours. But I just want to say there's an awful lot of theology that we could be diving into here. So I'm just going to be skimming over the surface. Now, the first one is, Jesus appears in what we call, what theologians call, Christophanies. Christophanies. These are the appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament before he is born of Mary. Let me give you just one example. Now, he called Isaiah into ministry. So there's this magnificent scene in Isaiah chapter 6, which is written 700 years before Jesus was born of Mary, okay? And it's like the curtain into the presence of God being pulled back, and Isaiah gets this heavenly glimpse. He gets to see the Lord. And it's like he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Surrounding him were angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So that's in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, when I first read that, before I knew about Christophanies, I thought, well, he's seeing God. You know, he's seeing God. But actually, in John chapter 12, verse 41, John writes this, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So it wasn't God the Father that Isaiah had revealed to him as those metaphorical curtains were pulled to one side. It was Jesus. It was Jesus 700 years before he was born. That is an example of a Christophany, and there are others. Okay, so the second example I want to give you is what we can call either typology or analogous service. Analogous service. Now, in essence, there are people in the Old Testament who do things that ultimately Jesus does either better or he completes. He does them fully. They're a bit like a foreshadowing or an anticipation or preparation for the coming of Jesus and his service. Let me give you some examples. I hope these sort of resonate with you as I go through them. So, Adam. Unlike the first Adam, Jesus Christ is the last Adam who passed the test in the garden. Okay? Not the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane. And in so doing, overcame the first sin of the first Adam. Are you with me on that? Can I just have one person saying, yeah, I get that. Yep, that's good. Yep. When Isaac carried his burden of wood, to be for the sacrifice. You remember Abraham and Isaac, his son, is carrying up the wood for the sacrifice. He keeps on saying, Dad, where's the lamb you're going to slaughter? And Abraham knows that actually his son is the sacrifice. Okay? Isaac was showing us what Jesus would do later. Jesus is greater than Moses, in that he stands as a mediator between us and God, but bringing in a new covenant, much, much better covenant, that one in comparison with the one that Moses ushered in. Jesus is the greater king than David, who has slain our giants of Satan, sin, and death, although in the eyes of the world, he was certain to face a crushing defeat at their hands. Just like David, when he was a young man, was certain in the eyes of the world to receive this crushing defeat from Goliath. In the eyes of the world, so is Jesus. Jesus is greater than Noah in that he spent 3 days in the grave and not just in the belly of a fish to save a multitude even way, way bigger than Nineveh. When Hosea married an unfaithful prostitute that he continued to pursue in love. He was showing us the heart of Jesus who pursues us, his unfaithful bride as the church, who constantly live in rebellion to him. Do you see how that story is analogous to what Jesus has done for us? That is analogous service. And throughout the Old Testament, there are significant figures that do important things that ultimately point to Jesus, who is far greater and far better at them. Okay, the next one. I'm just seeing a kind of a sea of like faces like that. I hope you're being able to digest this stuff. Obviously, I love theology. I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't love theology. So I'm really excited by this. I'm just hoping, even if you're half as excited by this, I'd be really happy. So, yep, I'm seeing some smiles there. Right, so the next one. But guys, this will transform the way you read the Old Testament. When you're doing your Bible in a year stuff and you come across these passages in the Old Testament, they will come to life in a new and unexpected way. I promise you, it's so exciting. So the next thing are events. And again, there's loads of events, but I'm going to focus on just one from the Old Testament. And it's the story of the Exodus. Now, you'll remember that the people of God were in slavery to a horrible, cruel tyrant. He ruled over them as a sort of false god. Their lives were marked with suffering and poverty and injustice and sorrow, and there was no way the Israelites could liberate themselves, could they? There was no way they could liberate themselves, or they couldn't redeem themselves, but God made a way. God comes and invites even those who were his enemies to repent and turn from their wicked ways, to trust him and to be generous and loving. And beginning with a Pharaoh, the leader, his and his servants' hearts become hardened. Pharaoh refused, despite those miracles that Moses worked, he refused to bend the knee to the one true living God. And so, God finally begins to allow the consequences of Pharaoh's sin to unfold. And what's interesting is he does this for you and I today because he loves us. You know, sometimes when things are hard, it may be that God is allowing the consequences of your sin to encourage you to stop sinning and to turn from sin and to trust in him. Yet the Egyptians' hearts only become harder and their deeds become more and more angry and violent and they harm the Israelites. And so God makes a promise that he's going to bring death to the firstborn son in every home except the homes of those who have put their faith and trust in God. And you know what the story, how the story goes, and the Israelites are supposed to demonstrate their faith by pretty weird this, but you know, they sacrifice a lamb and they daub the lamb's blood on the lintel over their front door. And God promised that there would come a night when literally death would come to that nation and those people, and that death would come seeking those who had hardened their hearts instead of repenting, and those who clung to their sin instead of turning away from their sin and despising it, and that death would pass over every home that was covered by the blood of the Lamb. So they took the blood and they painted, you know, it above their doorway, trusting in God's word, trusting in God's promises, trusting that God's prophecy would come true. And death came. Death came to every firstborn son in every home, including the great Pharaoh's home. But death passed over those people who trusted in the Lord. This is, of course, where the Jewish people get their Passover feast from. The only way to have God's wrath and judgment pass over you is through faith in Jesus Christ, so that you will be covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Exodus event was a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus. Isn't that great? I hope it all makes sense to you now. And Jesus' death is the only way we can get out of our slavery to sin. But the reality is many, many people don't get that. You see, we live in a liberal democracy where we hold high, rightly, the ideal of being free, having freedom. But actually, It's a powerful myth. All we are free to do is to choose our own slave master. We're not really free. You see, the Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But you're not really free apart from in Jesus Christ. All you can do is have the freedom to choose your own slave master. And it can be drugs, it can be sex, it can be food, power, comfort, security, independence, dependence, whatever your thing is, accomplishment, standards, perfectionism, achievement, self-loathing, self-medicating, self-harm, whatever it is, all we can do is just choose our own Pharaoh, choose our own slave master. But we're not free. What we own owns us. We need Jesus to come and set us free. We need him to come and deliver us. We need him to come and do a miracle to get us away from Satan and demons and our addictions and sins, our compulsions and our bad habits, to liberate us through a miracle as he did in those days of the Exodus, so that we can be free to follow Jesus Christ. And the Exodus story is a little picture of the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, the lamb that has been slain. Lastly, prophecy. Now, there's, I think, about 270, 280 prophecies in the Old Testament which point to Jesus Christ. Some are a little bit sort of tenuous, others are glaringly obvious. And a lot of the Old Testament is prophetic in nature, meaning it predicts the future. Some of the prophecies are hundreds of years in advance, others are thousands of years in advance. Some prophecies have already been fulfilled, others have been partially fulfilled, others are yet to be fulfilled. And it's a miracle, okay? It's nothing short of a miracle that this book, this Bible, that we should all cling to and read avidly every day, knows the future. Only God could write a book like this. Yes, through human hands, but inspired by God. The prophets who wrote so much of this were raised up by God to communicate on his behalf. And I could share with you a lot of prophecies. I could tell you that the Old Testament predicts in some detail that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, that he's going to be born of a virgin. Now, Jesus couldn't have organized it so he made that prophecy come true himself, could he? There are others, granted, which he could have said, well, I've read my scripture, so I'm going to make sure that happens. But not where he was going to be born and the fact he was going to be born of a virgin. And so I'm just going to look at some of these, particularly the ones that Jesus addresses in Luke 18, our passage, that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would be flogged and he would rise again. So, but just before I go into that, you know, the first thing that those of us who would call ourselves Christians, what I want you guys to get from this is this great assurance that you haven't had to leave your brain at the door before coming into church. Actually, what you believe in is highly, highly credible, that there is acres of evidence, that there are prophecies in the Old Testament. I hope you will leave tonight really encouraged in your faith. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're just visiting tonight, perhaps you've been dragged here tonight or whatever, I want you to go home thinking, whoa, that is amazing. Seriously, there's stuff written 700, 1,000 years before that so accurately predict what was going to come. I think I should look into this a little bit more. And if that's you, please do that. Come to some of our services around Christmas. Keep coming to church. You will always get, I hope, good biblical teaching from the front here. I hope it helps you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So here goes, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, we read this in Psalm 16, verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to the grave, or let your Holy One, that's Jesus, see corruption. Okay, one little verse there. But this is 1,000 years before Jesus was born. The prophecy makes clear that the Savior will die, but he's not going to stay in the grave. Now, how weird is that? How completely unusual is that? That the Holy One will not see corruption. That means his body is not going to decay. There's no other body in all of human history that has never not decayed, that's had a normal burial, so to speak. 1,000 years ago, that's what it says. 1,000 years ago, Psalm 22, verse 16, we read, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced me. What have they pierced? It tells us in Psalm 22, my hands and my feet. Now, you may think, okay, fine. Well, you know, what's the big deal about that? Guys, crucifixion wasn't invented 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It didn't exist back then. This is a prophecy involving a way of death that hadn't even been invented. Additionally, Psalm 41, verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Who was that? Judas. Judas, thank you, Julie. Judas Iscariot. 1,000 years before the Lord's Supper, after Jesus had broken bread and Jesus goes out to betray him, there's a prophecy that Judas would betray Jesus. A little bit closer to Jesus' birth, 700 years before he was born, in the book of Isaiah. And let me just say, there's so much in the book of Isaiah about Jesus. Some people call it the fifth gospel. But Isaiah 52 and all of Isaiah 53, it's absolutely packed with prophecy about the suffering, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just Isaiah 53, 8 to 12. He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Why did Jesus die? He died for us. The Bible says it's over and over and over. Jesus died for us and for our sins. He hung in our place. He died for our transgressions. He loves you. He loves me, and he shows it through his suffering. And then, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. You see, history records that after Jesus died, a disciple named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy follower of Jesus, he knew Jesus was penniless. He knew not only did he not have a house or a home, he didn't even have a grave or anything like that. So knowing he had nowhere to be buried, he gifts his burial tomb to Jesus. And so that prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus was laid with the rich in his death. And then, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him when his soul makes an offering for guilt. So it was the plan of God the Father to hang our sins on Jesus, to crush him, to make him an offering for our guilt. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that a great promise? That's why Jesus came. All these prophecies that Jesus would suffer, Jesus would die, and Jesus would be buried, and then he'd not remain in the grave. He would accomplish his mission through his death, burial, and resurrection, that he would take away our sin, he'd reconcile us to God, and he would accomplish eternal life. And then it would be finished, just like he said on the cross. It is finished. What is finished? Everything that the prophets foretold in here, in Scripture, is finished. It's all finished. It's all done. Mission accomplished. Jesus has defeated sin, defeated death itself. And in his resurrection, he is now ruling and reigning as our Lord, our God, our Savior, our King, and our Jesus Christ. He's high and exalted. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and he gives us gifts like salvation and grace and righteousness. And there's prophecies about his coming again. Okay? That's not quite such good news, okay, as the prophecies of the first time round. But let's not go into that. That's one for Advent, that we need to be wary of that. But his grace never ends. So, my prayer is that you will leave here, even though you're all looking a little bit kind of dazed at the moment, that you will leave this and you will go home and perhaps be a little bit encouraged in reading the Old Testament, okay? Listen to it on your app, on your phone, when you're on that drive, when you're on the train. A lot of it is absolutely cracking, rip-roaring stuff. Some of it is almost X-rated. Some of it, if you're having problems getting to sleep, just read some of Leviticus, for example. I shouldn't say that. But if you haven't got a Bible, steal one from church. Yeah, it's the only time I'm allowing you to steal something. Okay? But the best thing is buy one. Buy a Bible and buy a study Bible. And there's one on the shelves at the back. Zena will order more in. It's the best investment of 27 quid or whatever they are you will ever make. Why don't we stand? Hallelujah. Thank you, Julie. Hallelujah. It's such good news, this. It really is. So, Lord, we just pray now. Lord, I'm just sensing people a little bit punch drunk by an overload of theology and perhaps too much information. And Lord, I pray you would just overcome that, you would overrule that, you would be sovereign over that, and you would just come by your Holy Spirit, and you would just fill us with a great excitement about Scripture, a great excitement about how these prophets thousands of years ago have foretold exactly what was going to happen with concern for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that the flock gathered here would be excited to read Scripture. I pray, Lord, you would give us all a thirst for your Holy Scripture, and that you would speak to us through Scripture. You would reveal yourself to us through Scripture. And Lord, as we journey towards that dreadful moment on Golgotha, that we would accompany Jesus and his disciples on the road to Jerusalem, better equipped now, knowing that Jesus' purpose was to fulfill what the prophets had foretold. Help us to grasp the meaning and the reality of that, that we might leave here and live our lives differently. Father, I want to pray for anyone here who's open but not doesn't yet know you. Lord, that you would just come and reveal yourself to them now. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are tired and weary and perhaps our hearts have become a little bit hardened. Lord, would you break through those hardened hearts in a way that you never managed to with Pharaoh? Please let us not be a stiff-necked people. Help us to turn towards you, our Lord and Savior. Amen.